John chapter 4. So far in our study of the life of Christ, we have been in the period considered Jesus' pre-public ministry. It lasted for about a year, from the fall of 26. Now the dates, depending on who you're studying, who you're reading, they might be different. But I tend to go with the 26, fall of 26 to fall of 27. That would be from Jesus' baptism to him meeting the woman at the well. And that, again, the pre-public ministry lasted about a year. And beginning today, we enter Jesus' what's called the Greater Galilean Ministry. It lasts for about a year and a half, from fall of 27 to spring of 29. And this goes from the healing of the nobleman's son, which we'll look at today, through the death of John the Baptist. Mark, in his gospel, provides a brief overview of this time period. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" I told you it was very brief, but that is Mark's overview of the great Galilean ministry. So if John chapter 4, hope you found your place there. Let's stand as we read God's word. We'll begin reading in verse 43. It says, "Now after the 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning that we will see how Jesus moved in the heart of a Jewish nobleman. Help us to see God's amazing grace at work in this man's life. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. There were crowds of people that followed Jesus, and many of them followed Jesus for various reasons. Some of them, we would call them true followers. They listened to Jesus' message. They believed in him. They believed what he said. They repented of their sins and received his message, and they placed their faith in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But there were others, we would call them fans. They were only interested in Jesus because of his miracles and his popularity and the flashing lights and the other crowd. You know, there are some people who will jump in and follow a crowd. Doesn't matter if they go off a cliff or if they do something good, they'll jump in and follow a crowd. And there were those like that in this multitude of people that followed Jesus around. They were fans. Verse 45, he mentions this. You can read this and miss what he's saying. In verse 45, he says, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him," and then he tells you why they received him. "Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." So he's not saying it in a positive light. He's saying it in a negative light. And that's given to us from verse 44. Jesus himself testified, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." They followed Jesus not because he was the Son of God, many of them did, but they were fans. They received Jesus because they saw him as a miracle worker. They saw him as a man doing amazing things. And they welcomed his ability, but they did not welcome his identity. They did not believe he was who he claimed to be. And in many cases, they just missed it. Jesus told them, he would tell them. The disciples even missed it for the most part. Many of his teachings, when he was telling them, "Guys, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified," many times they missed it when he was telling them up front, "This is going to happen." But today we're going to look at a story in verses 46 through 54 about how a nobleman came to saving faith in Jesus. And it starts out with him coming to Jesus with a crisis. In verse 46, it says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this nobleman, he travels from Capernaum to Cana to see Jesus. So who was the nobleman? Well, the word for nobleman refers to a royal official, and he would be in service of a king. Now, Herod Antipas was never declared king. He was never given that title by the Roman government. However, he did succeed his father, Herod the Great, after his death. To the Jewish people, they saw him as a king. But to the Roman government, he was just a tetrarch. He was just something else. They never recognized his authority as they did his father, Herod the Great. But this royal official, this nobleman, he served under Antipas. But we don't really know what his exact role was. All we know is he was an official who served Herod Antipas. So he was a Jewish, what they would call a nobleman in 1611. So that's why it's translated that way. In verse 47, it says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So the nobleman, he comes to Jesus seeking a miracle. His son is sick, he's with fever, and he's dying. Death is certain. This was a pretty serious situation. And he heard that Jesus was at Cana again. Now, he knew about Jesus. We go back up. If you go back up and look at verse 45, why did the Galileans receive him? Because they had seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they were there too. So most of the people in Galilee had witnessed Jesus' miracles. They had seen what he had done, and it's possible this nobleman had either heard about it or he saw it firsthand with the Galileans that are referred to here. He knew about Jesus' miracles, so he comes to Cana to seek out Jesus' help. And he implored Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son. This word implored is a Greek word in the imperfect tense. And I tell you this, I don't get hung up on Greek words, but when there's an important one, I call it out. The word implored, because you can read this verse and miss what's happening here. The word implored is a word that means to ask repeatedly. He was desperate. He begged Jesus repeatedly. He implored him, he begged him repeatedly, come down and heal my son because he's going to die. He is at the point of death. He didn't come to Jesus seeking salvation. He came to Jesus hoping Jesus could resolve his crisis, that he could heal his son. In verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now we read that and we think that's pretty stern and hard. Well, yes, it was. Because that characterized, you go back to verse 45 again, that's what Jesus was referring to. The people did not receive him as the Messiah and Son of God. Many of them didn't. They saw him as this miracle worker, this person that could bring flashing lights and draw a crowd and do all this stuff, and they ignored his message. They didn't hear a word of what he was saying, many of them didn't. They just wanted to come and see what he could do. Now this man, his plea was genuine, but he was not seeking Jesus as Savior, at least not yet. He was seeking Jesus for what he could do, for the miracle working that he could do. He knew, he believed in his heart that Jesus could work a miracle and save his son. He had a physical and an emotional crisis. I mean, if one of my children was at this point of death and was sick, I would be emotional. I would be distressed terribly. And that was the attitude of this man. It's not that this man was a bad person. He was just looking at Jesus in a different light, as was many of the Galileans. But Jesus' rebuke, it targeted the attitude of this man and the other Galileans. They were excited about Jesus' ability and His miracles, but they ignored His message. We have many people today, there are many people around us today, who are deceived by what we'll call partial faith. They believe Jesus exists. They believe He is there. They believe He was a good teacher, even. They believe He did many miraculous and wonderful things. But like this man, they did not see Him as the Son of God. They do not see Him as the Messiah or Savior of the world. They claim to know Jesus in many cases, but they reject His message, much like the Galileans did. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That sounds like our world today, doesn't it? I think Paul was on to something. In verse 5, I want you to catch what he says. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. "And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." I'll let you figure out what that verse is referring to. But verse 7, "always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." As Jerry Clower said, many of them are educated above and beyond their own intelligence. They're too smart for their own good. But at the root of it, in all seriousness, they're deceived. They think they have a form of godliness. They think they're okay with God, but they deny the power of the gospel. That was the case with many of the Galileans. They had a form of godliness. "Hey, we're Jewish. We're God's people. We keep the law. We do all this stuff." They never received Jesus as God, the Son of God, Savior of the world and Messiah. Many people today are like that. They have a form of godliness. They participate maybe in religious activity and they might be faithful to it. They only acknowledge God, though, when it's convenient or when a crisis comes up in their life. Many of them have never truly placed their faith in Jesus. They've never been born again. There's been no conversion because they've accepted Jesus' ability but denied the power of it. They've denied Him as the Son of God. Salvation requires complete faith in Jesus. It's not enough to believe that God exists, that God is up there somewhere, and that He's real. That's not enough. The Bible says, James says, the devils believe, the demons believe, and tremble. But they're still where they are. They're still in their state. A knowledge of God does not save you. It takes a complete faith, not a partial faith in God. It takes a complete faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the work that He did for us on the cross. We have to believe and receive Jesus' message. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 10 says, "But 8 through 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." There were many people, it got to that point. I think Jessica and I were talking yesterday. Somehow we were talking about when Paul was on his way to Rome, when he stood before one of the officials, the Jewish officials, he said, "You almost persuade me." And that's what Paul is talking about to the Romans here. The word is near you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart, but you have not responded to it. You have not fully received it. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is my Lord, I receive you as my Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you receive Him and believe that He is God's Son and that He died on the cross for your sins, He was buried and He rose again, you receive Him as your Savior, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must admit that we're a sinner. We have to say, God, I'm guilty. I've broken your laws. I've disobeyed you. I'm a sinner. And besides that, I was born a sinner. I inherited my sin from Adam. We're all sinners, the Bible says. We have to come to that point where we realize I need a Savior because I have sinned. We have to repent and turn from that sin. You can't receive Jesus and go back to what you were doing. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a conversion. There is a rebirth, as we've talked about in recent weeks, that happens. There's a change. That doesn't mean you'll never fail. That doesn't mean you won't sin from time to time. We're still sinners. We're just forgiven sinners, cleansed sinners. We're saints. But we still sin. We still fail from time to time. But that doesn't mean we need to like it. We repent. We turn from our sin. We turn from our old way of life. And we turn towards Jesus as Lord and Savior. We confess our faith in Him as Savior. And we trust fully what He did on the cross, not the works that we do. We have to come to a point where we say what Jesus did on the cross is enough. It's perfect. It's sufficient. God's grace through Jesus on the cross is sufficient to pay my sin's penalty. We have to come to that point where we fully trust Him, not what we do, but what He did, what He has already done for our salvation. And we have to surrender our lives to Him as Lord, confess Him as Lord, and give Him, relinquish control of our lives to Him. We can't just have a head knowledge as the nobleman did and come and treat Jesus as a good luck charm. Well, we pull Him out when we need Him. I need Him every hour. The nobleman came with a crisis, but as we go through this story, he found confidence in Jesus. He found faith. In verse 49, it says, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And the word child is a more endearing term than what is used earlier. Before we see the word son. But at this point the nobleman says, Jesus, this is my child. Will you not come? My child is sick and he's dying. Will you not come? He pleads again for Jesus' help. But there's one other thing I want you to notice. He addressed him differently after the rebuke. Sir. You know what that Greek word is there for sir? Kurios. It means Lord. Lord or master. This man's attitude has changed. And in verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. Jesus spoke the word and healed the nobleman's son. But in turn, the nobleman recognized him as Lord. Do you see that? He was humbled by Jesus' rebuke, and he believed what Jesus said without any proof. Jesus spoke the word and he said, go your way. And the nobleman obeyed and trusted Jesus' word. Jesus, in doing this, he moved this man from being a sign seeker to being a faith finder. True faith hears and responds to God's word. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, signs and miracles are inferior to the power of God's word. We see that all through the New Testament, through Paul's writings. Jesus, though, he performed signs and miracles for two reasons. Number one, to prove his identity as the Messiah and the Son of God. To remove all doubt, this is the Messiah, because only he could do these things. But he also did it to draw people to listen to the message of salvation. To listen to him preach the word and the message of the kingdom of God. This was true of the apostles too, the signs and the things that they did, the healings. It wasn't to amaze just for the simple fact of amazing people. It was so that God used that and worked through those signs and miracles to get to the point, to get to the point of the message about Jesus Christ. Salvation results when we respond to God's word, not the flashing lights. Not the head knowledge, not the smoke machine and all the other stuff that goes on. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ Himself that saves. The Spirit of God uses God's Word to bring us to a point of repentance. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, God's Word has a way of getting deep in us and affecting us. It shows us that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. God is holy. You are not. Real faith and real belief trusts and obeys God's Word. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And listen to what he says. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That was the Galileans. They heard it. They didn't do it. They didn't respond to the message of salvation that Jesus preached. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I'm humbled every morning when I look in the mirror. I figured I'd get an amen out of that. But, he says, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, true belief in something produces a reaction. When we truly believe something, we respond to it, don't we? We believe something's true, it affects us, and we respond. We worship God because we believe He is worthy. We share the gospel with others around us, hopefully, because we believe Jesus saves. And we're commanded to do it. We preach and teach the Word of God. Why? We believe that it grows and equips God's people. We pray. Why? Because we believe God hears and answers our prayers. When we believe something, it produces an action. That's what James' point was. You can't just hear the Word of God and not do it. You can't hear what it says and not do what it says. If we do, we deceive our own selves. And that was many of the Galileans. They heard what Jesus said, but they were more interested in what He was doing than they were what He said. And therefore, they never were born again. Many of them never. When Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus didn't turn out to be the triumphant king like they wanted Him to be, many of them fled and turned their back on Him. Many of them stood in that angry mob, said, "You won't be our king, then we'll crucify you." True belief produces a reaction. And the truth is, the way we live our life day by day reflects what we believe. I'm going to tell you something. If we really believe that Jesus saves, if we really believe that people are dying and going to hell around us every day, it should produce a reaction. It should move us to a response. And let me tell you this, it shouldn't require a preacher prodding you to do it. If you truly believe it, you should want to do it. This man, this nobleman, Jesus moved him from being a sign seeker to a faith finder. He believed what Jesus said. But his faith was confirmed, and I'm going to close with this. It says in verse 51, "And as he was now going down, he did what Jesus said, he went his way. And it says, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" And I want you to catch this, verse 53. "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." See, this nobleman's belief produced salvation. His faith was confirmed. Here, his servants, they're all excited. They come looking for him. This is interesting too. You can miss this. He didn't go straight home. What did he do? Well, we don't know. But maybe he stayed behind to listen to Jesus longer. And that is what led to him ultimately believing in Jesus. The nobleman asked his servants, "When did my son get better?" The servant said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, 1 to 2 p.m. in the afternoon." And then he realized, you know what? That is the same exact time Jesus told me, "Your son lives." Isn't that amazing? Jesus spoke the word. I wasn't planning on telling this, but this is important to understand. I think this is important to understand this. In the world at this time, a miracle worker, they believed they had to be present. That's why he came to Jesus and said, "Won't you come down and heal him?" He believed Jesus had to be there. Jesus refused. He said, "Go your way, your son lives." Jesus spoke the word, and that, in my opinion, because during this time, they believed miracle workers had to be there to wave their hands or do whatever it was, hocus pocus they were going to do. Jesus just spoke the word. You think that didn't affect this man when he found out yesterday? It was the same exact time. All he had to do was speak the word. What kind of man is this? This man must be the Son of God, the Messiah. The nobleman, it says, he found salvation. And you know what the first thing he did was? It's implied right here. When he found Jesus, He went and told his family. He went and told everyone around him, "You will not believe what happened to me this week. I have met the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He healed our son, honey," he told his wife. "I can just see it. He has healed my son. This guy has to be the Messiah. He has to be the Son of God." And it says here, his entire household believed. Verse 54 says this again, is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. You know, I sat and I thought about this, and I thought, why did Jesus go back to Cana? Why did he go to the well? Why did he go through Samaria? When he went through Samaria, there was one person I believe he wanted to see, and it was that woman at the well. Her witness, what did she do? She ran and told people, could this be the Son of God? I believe he had a divine appointment for this nobleman. The reason he went back to Cana is because he knew that man was coming. He had a divine appointment for him, and what did that man do? One man's faith, because he was faithful to share the gospel, his entire household believed. You think a witness is not important? We don't always see, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning, you don't always see the results of God's will right then. It might be later, it might be years down the road, it might be by and by in heaven. We don't know. Sometimes when God is working. But I do know this as we close, perhaps today is a divine appointment for you. Maybe today Jesus got you up this morning, got you ready, and he had a plan for you to be here this morning because you needed to hear the gospel. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you know about him, do you know him? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? If you've never done that, this might be your appointment. Will you come? Will you come when we have our time of invitation? Believers, the message here, I believe, is does your lifestyle reflect what you say you believe? Or are you like the Galileans? Are you living according to the truth of God's Word? Have you received the message of Christ? And are you reacting to it daily? The cross of Jesus. You know, some of these older movies, and there is a movie I can't remember, but I hear somebody, they keep saying it over and over. I don't even remember what movie it is. Somebody can probably tell me after the service. The love of Christ compels you. You know what? It does. The cross of Jesus compels us as lost to come to the cross, to find everlasting life and forgiveness and hope, to find God's amazing grace that He purchased for us at the cross. But the cross also compels us as believers to do something, because there is a world out here, there are many people around us that do not know Jesus. Do we even care? Do we care? When's the last time, I got enough of my grandma in me, I'm just going to say it. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Why has it been so long? As we said Wednesday night, if we're not careful in any relationship, when you fail to communicate and grow in that relationship, you drift farther apart. Maybe that's happened in your life with Jesus. And you lost the passion you had. Remember when you first came to Jesus, you couldn't wait to tell people. But over time, that's grown cold. Now you just don't care. I got my ticket punched. I'm on my way to heaven. Wish you all the best. We don't say it, but we live like it, don't we? I'm preaching it myself too. We need to be ready when opportunities come to open our mouth. It's not enough to wear the t-shirt. It's not enough to slap a bumper sticker on your car, which if you got one that says Jesus is my pilot, I'm getting off the road. Or he's my co-pilot, excuse me. He better be your pilot. He better not be the co-pilot. My grandpa had one of those. But my point is, if we believe it, we need to start acting like it. If we believe Jesus saves, if we believe God's word, we need to live like it. Father, I pray this morning, however your Spirit has spoken to our hearts or is speaking, help us to be open and honest before you. Search our hearts and try us. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.